Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. I want us to begin to consider verses 3 through 6 of 1 John, chapter 2, and I call it the birthmark of obedience. You remember when we began this series of studies, it says one of the primary reasons for 1 John being written is to show us what I have called the birthmarks of a child of God, the evidences that one is truly saved, as opposed to those who claim to be saved but are not. So it's very encouraging because it gives us assurance, and that's one of the things we're going to look at this morning. But it also is a challenge to those who claim they're saved but the birthmarks are absent in their life. So let's look and read, beginning in verse 3 of 1 John 2. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Several years ago, Jan and I were over at a shopping center in Allentown, and we came upon a man that was street preaching. I didn't have to listen very long before I realized he was one from one of the major cults. I walked away and started to go in the shopping center with Jan, but I knew I couldn't do that. I had to go back. Even though there was a large crowd, I knew I could not remain silent. But I didn't want him to know that I was a pastor. So I didn't directly challenge what he was saying, but I couched my challenge in a question. I raised my hand and he called on me and I said, if I accept your religious system, can I know now that I'm going to go to heaven? Well, his answer was expected. Oh, no. No one will know that until the day of judgment. And then I remember quoting to him 1 John 5:13. These things are written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I said, according to this verse in 1 John, we can know that we have eternal life now. We don't have to wait till the day of judgment. At that point, I blew my cover. He asked me, are you a pastor? Knowing that the conversation I had ended, and I reluctantly replied, yeah. Not only that, but not only did the conversation end, but he quit preaching and the crowd broke up. Being assured that one has been saved now is one of the greatest blessings of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only does the Bible teach that assurance is possible, the Bible also commands us to pursue the paths that lead to assurance. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 3:13, 5, Paul says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Peter, he says the same thing. 2 Peter 1:10, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. A believer who does not have assurance about his salvation is in the worst kind of misery. I know that because I struggled with the lack of assurance for years as a young boy. I was terrified of going to hell. And every time I went to church and an invitation was given to go forward to be saved, I was a, quote, first responder. I did. I would go forward because I was not sure that I was saved. I didn't have the knowledge of what's in 1 John. I think about, well, last week I gave one of the little kids in my neighborhood a rock and I told him it was a piece of candy. I must not be saved. I better go forward. Stuff like that. But assurance of salvation is a reality and a great blessing. someone said a little taste of heaven. Someone said it's a little taste of heaven. That's why I picked the second hymn today by Fanny Crosby. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. MacArthur said it's a taste of heaven to know you're saved. It's a taste of hell to think you're not. This is one of the reasons why this epistle of 1 John is so vitally important. It supplies us with various tests, either whether we are children of God, or as he says in later chapters, a child of the devil. Or in the language of Hebrews 6:9, it reveals the things that accompany salvation. Now, I've called these tests birthmarks of a child of God, subjective evidences that one has truly been saved, the fruits of righteousness that are generated in the child of God by the transforming power of the Word of God and the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The birthmark of a true child of God that we'll be considering this morning is obedience to the principles, precepts, and the commands of the Word of God. Now let's look at the text again, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Your outline shows you how I want to open up the text. We'll only get through portions of the first major head. Establishing the fact that gospel obedience is a genuine birthmark of a child of God. We'll look at the fact positively stated in verse 3. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, obedience to the commands, the principles and precepts of God's word, is infallible assurance that we have been saved. Notice the first phrase. Now by this we know. It's in the present tense. We know and continue to know. In other words, we have a sanctified knowledge, an infallible assurance. Notice the next phrase. Now by this we know that we know him. That's a perfect tense. It looks in the past. By this we continue to know that at some point in the past we have come to know him. In this instance, the knowing means a close, intimate relationship. It's more than intellectual knowledge about Christ. It's more than just the facts about Christ. It's more than having accurate information about Christ, which all are necessary. But it means much more than that. That means to have a personal acquaintance with Christ. That's seen in, if you drop down to verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. Knowing him is the same as being in him. Being in him speaks of our vital union with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. Now let's examine what we've learned thus far. We know means a sanctified assurance with absolute certainty. We know. We know that we know him means to know him as our Savior. I'm going to put it in my language. I know beyond any doubt that Christ is my personal Savior. All right, John, how do I know that? How do I come to this infallible assurance that Christ is my personal Savior? Look at the end of verse 3. If we keep his commandments. It's in the present tense. If we keep and continue to keep his commandments. So that we are not confused as to the meaning of his commandments, we have a corresponding phrase on the text in verse 5, whoever keeps his word. John is not talking about perfect obedience. No believer is sinless. None of us can keep the Word of God perfectly. Nevertheless, if our lives are characterized by obedience to the commands, the principles, and precepts of God's Word, John says it's infallible evidence that we are saved. Let me give you an expanded version on this, verse 3. Now by this we know beyond any doubt that we are savingly joined to Christ because we seek by God's grace to be obedient to the Word of God. Now let me enlarge on this a little bit. We're not only speaking of the act of obedience, but it also includes a spirit of obedience. We'll say, what do you mean by that? Let me explain. First of all, the spirit of obedience includes a desire to obey. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written in my heart. Psalm 119, 16, I delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Psalm 119, 24, your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. And especially verse 35 of Psalm 119, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Amen. The spirit of obedience, first of all, shows there is a delight in obeying God's commands. Secondly, it's motivated by love for God. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We know we love God because by God, His grace, we are able to keep His word. The spirit of obedience is motivated by love for Christ. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who loves my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. When we have this obedient spirit within us, obedience to his commands will never be tedious or burdensome. Go over to 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now notice, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. In other words, we don't feel like we're bound in chains by obeying the word of God. The spirit of obedience. Now let me expand on that just a little bit. The spirit of obedience will be put to very severe test at times during our lifetime. There will be situations and circumstances that will come into our lives, and our humanity will rise up against it. We will find the old spirit of rebellion rising up and almost pushing aside that spirit of obedience. The Lord knows that. Therefore, that spirit of obedience, follow me now, needs to be refined and strengthened in the furnace of affliction. The spirit of obedience, if we're going to get to a point where we submit and obey everything God brings into our life and whatever His Word says, sometimes, if God is going to really test our obedience, it's going to have to be refined and strengthened in the furnace of affliction. Go over to Hebrews chapter 5. I know when I studied this text, it was very difficult to understand what it meant. But let's look at it because it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5. He's trying to show in this portion that Christ is the superior high priest to all the priests under the Aaronic priesthood. He says in verse 5, so also Christ did not glory himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now notice this. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly sorrow. Look at the text. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who call upon him. Notice, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, wait a minute. He was the perfect Son of God. He never had a disobedient spirit in his life. What does that mean? He learned obedience by firsthand experience. He was never, as the eternal Son of God, put in a situation where his humanity rose up against what God called him to do. Remember Matthew 26? But here he had to learn. His obedience was put to the supreme test. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. And he prayed, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Even in his sinless, in his humanity shrunk back in horror at the prospect of the cross. And he asked his Father three times if he could possibly find another way. This was the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on each occasion, he made it clear that he was willing to obey the desire of the Father regardless of what it was going to cost him. But he learned that in the fire of affliction. The spirit of obedience, when nurtured by grace and fully developed, will accept God's will even when our humanity rises up against it. And the spirit of obedience, nurtured by grace and fully developed in the furnace of affliction, will respond to the will of God regardless of the cost, even in the face of death. Revelation 2:10, be faithful even unto death. Now we can be thankful that he has not called us to be obedient to this extreme, at least at this point in history. Nor am I suggesting that our obedience has to be this fully developed to have assurance of our salvation. If so, the text we're considering would be meaningless. We could have no assurance. We would not be able to grab the assurance of this text. But one day, we may be called to be obedient at great cost, even unto death. Do not despair. God will give us the grace to endure whatever he ordains, listen, when it is needed. Don't try to determine how you would respond now, because you don't need the grace to endure now. God will give us the grace to endure when it is needed and not before. And I hope that brings some measure of comfort to you. Don't look at, oh, well, right now, if I was one of those believers over there in Iraq. What would I do? Well, don't go there, because those people will be given the grace no matter what they have to face, even if it's dying grace. We don't need that grace, therefore we're not going to know. But we can be assured of many things. If the Lord brings us into that kind of a situation where we are called to be obedient to Him at great cost, even unto death, He will give us the grace to endure. Now, putting it all together, if our lives are characterized by obedience to God and His Word, John says that we can have a settled conviction, a sanctified assurance that we are saved. So we see the fact positively stated. Then if you look at verse 4, you see the fact negatively stated. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I like the way John doesn't pussyfoot. He lays the truth on the line. It's black and white. If I'm saved, I'm going to be obeying the Word of God by the grace of God. If I'm not saved, I'm not going to be obeying the Word of God. John says that shows that you're not saved. Apparently, one aspect of the false teaching that was going on during John's day implied that you could have assurance of salvation even though your life wasn't characterized by obedience. And you know, that's unfortunate, because there are segments of the church today that actually believe that and teach that. Let me give you two quotes, and I won't quote the names of the seminary professors, because I got these quotes long ago and I forgot who they are. But listen to this. These are from a conservative seminary professors. Listen to this. Disobedience to God's word and prolonged sin are not reasons to doubt the reality of one's faith. Now compare that to verse 4 of the text we just read. Listen to this. All who claim Christ as Savior, even those involved in prolonged sin, should be assured that they belong to God, come what may. It is dangerous and destructive to question the salvation of professed Christians. The New Testament writers never question the reality of the readers. I'm saying, man, he never read 1 John. Look at verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4 that we just read. Verse 9 and 10. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifested that none of them were of us. And I could go on and show you all the other times that John lays it on the line and says, if there are those who say they're saved, but look at their life, those of you who say you're saved and it agrees with what the Word of God says, we can have assurance. To sum up verses 3 and 4, we can have a sanctified, infallible assurance that we are saved if there's a desire and large measure of success in obeying the various commands, the principles, and the precepts of the Word of God. That means I'm going to have a pretty good overview of the Word of God so I know I'm obeying the things, all the precepts, the commands, and the principles, and maybe many of the promises. What a great thing to have, assurance that we are saved. But then my third sub point is the fact progressively enlarged. I didn't know how to put that, but that's the best I could do it. And I'll show you what I mean. The first part of verse 5 repeats what John said, but it also seems to enlarge on verse 3. He progresses from the phrase in verse 3, keeping his commandments, to keeps his word. Look at verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, this is much more inclusive. The Bible contains many specific commands about how we should live, but it also includes promises, general principles that relate to how we should think about our motives and the goals that we should have in life. So we should obey all of God's word. John also moves from knowing God, verse 3, to loving God in verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Thus we are seeking to keep his word. Thus when we are seeking to keep his word, it is evidence that we love God. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. To walk as Jesus walks means that our lives should be characterized by daily dependence upon God, just like the Lord Jesus did when he was on earth. He was totally dependent on the Father. He was submissive to the Father. He was obedient to his will. Our overall aim in life will be to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We will seek to please him by our thoughts, our words, and deeds. We will never walk perfectly as Jesus walked. It should be our constant aim and effort to do so. Look at verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now let me draw a couple lines of application to those of you who are saved. Can you say with Judgment Day honesty that you are keeping the commands of the Lord? Not perfectly. The only one who was in perfect obedience to the Word of God was the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you have a desire and a delight, and by His grace are successful in large measure in obeying the Word of God? Then rest assured that you know the Lord is your personal Savior. Look at verse 3 again. By this we know that we know, if we keep his commandments. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. What a blessing. No wonder she wrote that hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We can know now that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. We can know now that we're saved. I don't want to have to wait to the day of judgment. That poor soul that was preaching that false doctrine, I hope somebody gets to him with the truth, but when he stands before the Lord, he's going to find out he's been deceived. But praise God, we can have a little heaven on earth if by God's grace we have a desire, and by His grace are in large measure successful in obeying His word. John says we have infallible assurance that we are a child of God. It's a birthmark of a child of God. Secondly, for those who profess to be saved, you're there in the first part of verse 4. Look at it. He who says, I know him. But you know that you're living in sin. Or you are sinfully selective as to what parts of God's word to obey, and you disregard the other parts that you just don't want to obey. That was the problem with King Saul. He only obeyed part of the commandment of God. Do you know what Samuel, through what God said to Samuel, that's the sin of witchcraft. There's no such thing as a partial obedience to the word of God. We seek by his grace to obey the whole thing. Draw no comfort from verse 3, but focus exclusively on what John says about you in verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I am very much afraid that this is true of some of you in this place here this morning. I'm very much afraid that that's true of some of you in this place this morning. You claim that you're saved. You tell me about a time that you went forward and asked the Lord to save you. And I don't want to belittle that. But your life is not characterized by obedience to the Word of God. The Word of God says that we are meditate on the Word of God day and night, but you don't do that. We are commanded to pray, but you're very reluctant to do that. We're told that we are not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together, to be in the house of God and sit under the preaching of the Word of God. But some of you come whenever it's convenient for you. You can miss 3 or 4 weeks and there's no sense of loss in your life. We are told in the Scriptures that women are to address modestly. And yet some of you, especially you young girls, you come into church with short shorts. I do not believe that's right. I don't believe you're obeying the Word of God. You need to realize there's a reason for those commands. If that's you, look at your life now with Judgment Day honesty. Don't spin those answers that you always give when somebody asks you about your state of your soul. Just close your eyes and think and honestly say in your mind, can I honestly say that by his grace I'm trying and there's some measure of success in obeying the word of God? And those areas where I have not been obedient by his grace, I'm going to confess those sins and forsake them and seek to bring my life in conformity to him. But if you're here this morning and you say you're saved and you know you're not obeying the word of God, recognize what John says about you. But also recognize that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved, if this text has opened up and you're saying God has given you insight, wow, man, this means I'm not saved, don't walk out of here that same condition. If you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, as the one who died on the cross and on him was laid all your iniquities, call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, because he will save all and he will abundantly pardon. So let me exhort each one of you, all of us, examine that text and ask yourselves, where do I fit? Am I in verse 3 or am I in verse 4? Ask yourself that with Judgment Day honesty. And may the Lord be gracious to each one in this place. Whatever which one you are, praise God if you're in verse 3. Call on the Lord for to save you if you're in verse 4. Let's bow in prayer. Seal the truth to our hearts, Lord Jesus. You know the state of each one's soul in this place this morning. I pray that you'd meet each need. Some are going through some very difficult times. They are downcast for various reasons. In the midst of their anxieties, may your comforts delight their soul, Lord. Be with those who question whether or not they're truly saved. And may they look at this text and examine it according to this text. And may you reveal the true state of their soul. For those who can say with Judgment Day honesty, I don't obey God's word perfectly, but I can honestly say, by His grace, I have a desire and a large measure of success in obeying God's word. Walk out of here with absolute peace and assurance that you're a child of God. That's one of the great birthmarks of a child of God. And may we praise Him for it. We set praise in Jesus' name. Amen.